We begin today in 1 Samuel chapter 22, where David is on the run, probably in the 18th, 19th year of King Saul. We know it's toward the end of Saul's time as king. David is just trying to stay out of Saul's way because it feels different this time. It feels like Saul definitely wants him dead. And so what we've seen so far is that he went to Samuel first. Well, Michal, his wife, helped him to escape. He went to Samuel first. Saul came after him there, and Samuel supernaturally intervenes at God's direction and saves him. Then David takes off and apparently cuts through Philistine territory and ends up at Gath. It seems to me, when you look on the map, he is trying to avoid some of the more populated areas of Judah, where King Saul might have people that will cooperate with him and report on him. So he cuts through Philistine territory, goes to Gath. He gets grabbed there by the authorities, and so he fakes being crazy. He fakes being a madman, and the king of Gath doesn't want him. He's not interested in him. He figures that he's got enough madmen as it is. And I told you the reason I think that David went this route is because in some cultures of the ancient world, mad people were considered touched by the gods. And so you left them alone. So we pick it up after he leaves Gath and heads up into the Elah Valley area. Now, that's the place where the Goliath execution by David happened, way back at the beginning of his military career. Since this is probably 18 years into King Saul's kingdom, we're talking about 15 years ago, David killed Goliath in this area of the Elah Valley. So there's a place there called Adullam. And it sits on one of the little wadis that feeds the Elah River. So David departed from there, meaning Gath, and escaped to the cave or the fortress of Adullam. Now, when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they've got messages, I think, from David. All the stuff that we've been talking about has taken place within a matter of days. It's taken us a little while to get through it, but it's really compressed. So his brothers, everybody in his father's house over at Bethlehem, they hear what's happened, that Saul is trying to track David down and kill him. They leave Bethlehem, and they went down to Adullam to be with him there, because they are concerned that they will be caught up in the retribution of Saul against David. Everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, everyone who is bitter in soul, gathered to him. So as the word starts to spread that the top military commander, David, the hero of Israel, is being tracked down by King Saul, some of the people that have been negatively impacted by Saul as well throw in with David. They figure David's in the right because Saul is a bad guy. And he is. Saul is a tyrant. Samuel, at God's prompting, warned the people that this is what would happen if God let them have a king like they were looking for. He would become full of himself and think it was all about him. He would heavily tax them, so that's why some of these people are in great debt. He would confiscate their properties. He would draft their young people. And so these guys are very bitter against King Saul. They want him gone. They would much rather have David. And so they begin picking up sides because it feels like there's a civil war coming. So he became commander over them. There were with him about 400 men. That's at the very beginning. David went from Adullam to Mizpah of Moab. So he takes his family, mom and dad in particular, and he goes around, I believe, the south end of the Dead Sea, around the South Bay, although it's possible that he may have just grabbed a boat and cut across the middle. But he takes them over to Moab. Now, why Moab? Because great-grandma Ruth comes from Moab. So they have family connections there. And so he goes to the king of Moab, and he says, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. So please protect my older family members until we sort this out over in Israel." So he left them with the king of Moab. They stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. You know, the stronghold here seems to be a reference to Adullam. Then the prophet Gad, who is traveling with David, said, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart, go into the land of Judah." So the stronghold was not secure enough. It was a concern to Gad, who checked in with God apparently, that they would be found there. So they instead go into a more rugged area of Judah. David departed. He went into the forest of Heret. Now, all the places that we're talking about are the rugged, very rural areas to the east, west, and south of Hebron. Hebron was the capital of Judah territory, very important city, but it is far south enough that everything beyond it to the south starts drying out, starts browning out because of the way that the climate exists at this time in Israel. So wherever the forest of Heret is, it is very rugged terrain. And so they're hanging out there. Verse 6. Now, Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who are with him. So he's got spies out there, not surprising. He is an autocrat. He is a tyrant. And tyrants are paranoid. And tyrants have spies to keep track of, not just simply of their opponents, but of their own people. And so he finds out that David is down in Judah territory and apparently moving around. Saul was sitting at Gibeah, which is his hometown there in Benjamin territory, just north of what we call the city of Jerusalem today. He was sitting under a tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Now, the height here is the religious part of the city of Gibeah. But Saul apparently is also using it as his military headquarters, his royal headquarters. And he is armed. Again, very indicative of his paranoia. Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds that all of you have conspired against me?" So his complaint is that he believes his people are not doing enough for him, that they don't understand he's the one with power, he's the one with authority. So why are they allowing David to get away with this stuff? and he has something very specific in mind. No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. Now, Jonathan and David have been close friends. Jonathan, probably his trainer in the military very early on, again, about 15 years earlier. But as David progresses with the leadership of the Holy Spirit in him, they become very tight co-commanders. And when David ran away this last time, he came to Jonathan and told Jonathan, your dad's trying to kill me. It's bad this time. And Jonathan's like, you got to be kidding me. I know about it. And David's like, no, they're not telling you because he knows you're on my side. And so Jonathan made the arrangements with David to find out whether or not Saul was indeed after him. So this is the covenant that Saul has belatedly found out about, where his own son, his heir, is actually responsible for David getting away. And so that's Saul's complaint. How come you guys didn't tell me that my own son, my heir, was throwing in with Jesse's son? None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son stirred up my servants against me to lie in wait as it is at this day. So he believes at this moment, and I think he goes back and forth in his depression, his paranoia. He's a little manic depressive. He's definitely being oppressed by a demonic spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not working with him anymore. And so he is up and down again with Jonathan. But Jonathan sticks with him during these last couple of years, I believe, because he's hoping to redeem his dad still. It doesn't turn out that way. It ends up costing him his life. But I believe that's why he is. But he's evidently not at this meeting. Maybe Saul is keeping meetings like this away from Jonathan because he doesn't want David to find out about it. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul. Now let me refresh you. This guy is the guy that was at the tabernacle residence area, Nob, whenever David showed up the day after he escaped from his own house at Gibeah. And he conferred with the high priest. And the high priest gave him the sword of Goliath, gave him some of the bread of the presence. Apparently it was the Sabbath day, and the bread would be refreshed that night when the sun went down. And so the high priest makes a judgment call, which was incorrect according to Scripture. But he makes a judgment call nonetheless, that as long as David and his men have refrained from sexual activity, then yes, they could go ahead and eat this bread of the presence in an emergency situation. So Doeg, who is the shepherd for Saul, for Saul's kingdom, and was apparently there dealing with shepherdy things, like making sure that the proper sheep are offered in sacrifice on behalf of King Saul. He sees David there, sees the conference between him and the high priest, apparently is aware that the high priest checks in with God for David and gives him Goliath's sword. And he apparently filed that away in his head, that was kind of weird. He was not aware that David was going on any secret missions, but he files it away. And then now here, suddenly, he realizes this information is important. It is important to King Saul. And he sees a way to get promoted. He's a foreigner. He's from the country of Edom. And he, I think, sees the opportunity to get in good with the boss. So he says, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. So that means it's a guy that's a descendant of Eli, the priest. He inquired of he who is for him, gave him provisions, gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So he just rats him out. I mean, he just tells everything. And so the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. So there's like, I think, 7 or 8 miles from Nob, which I believe is just south of Gibeon, which is where the tabernacle eventually is put back into function. So from there over to Gibeah, 7 or 8 miles, so, you know, a couple hours. So they go and bring all of the priests, the high priest and all the priests that are there at the residences of Nob. When they came, Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you've given him bread and a sword, having inquired of God for him, so that he's risen up against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So he accuses the high priest and every priest with him of being co-conspirators in the traitorous behavior of David. Now, of course, David is not a traitor, but Saul believes he is. And Ahimelech's shocked by this. Ahimelech answered the king, "Who among all your servants is so faithful as David? He's the king's son-in-law. He's captain over your bodyguard. He's honored in your house." So this, again, tells you how quickly these things happened. It's just only been days since it all started. And it's very tight information that David is considered an enemy of the state. And so Ahimelech is like, "You've got to be kidding me. He is your most intimate person." Verse 15, "Is today the first time I've inquired of God for him?" No. Apparently, it was common practice when commanders like David, he's the chief commander of the army, are getting ready to go out on military operations. They stop by the tabernacle area and ask effectively for guidance from God. Is this going to go well? Should I do it this way or should I do it that way? And so Ahimelech says, "This is not the first time I've provided supernatural intelligence for Commander David. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." So he says, if there is some sort of conspiracy going on here, I know nothing about it. My people know nothing about it. The king then said to the guard, verse 16 first, the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." So he declares a summary death penalty with immediate execution. This again goes into the whole idea of a tyrant, of an autocrat. They don't do things in normal means. They just throw their weight around. So he declares that everybody is going to die today. He then turned to his guard who stood about him. "Turn, kill the priests of he who is, because their hand is also with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me." So he wants them executed on the spot by his own bodyguard. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of Yahweh. Wise choice. The idea that these men are God's priests who have the anointing oil upon them, that they should be murdered effectively without trial, without due process, is you would be accountable to God for this. So they wisely refused to carry out the order of King Saul. Now, I'm going to give you my personal opinion. My guess is that all those guys were executed that day themselves, because that tends to be the reaction of tyrants like King Saul is if you don't get on his side, you're against him, and that makes you a traitor, and traitors should be killed. So they wouldn't do it. So the king turned to Doeg. Remember the Edomite who ratted out Ahimelech? You turn and strike the priests. And so Doeg the Edomite turned, and he struck down the priests. So here's his window of opportunity to become a top military guy, a top secret police guy in King Saul's kingdom. It's a big promotion. Instead of working with sheep, he's going to be working with a sword. And so he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. So this guy murders 84 priests plus the high priest. But he doesn't stop there. He is then tasked, given authority by King Saul, for a reprisal against anyone and everyone at the residence town of Nob. It says, 19, Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, sheep, he put to the sword. So that's what King Saul wanted. He wanted retribution. He wanted vengeance, because King Saul believed that the entire residence city for the priests of the tabernacle had become traitorous to him. One of the sons of Ahimelech, apparently a young man, I'm guessing he must have been in his upper teens. He doesn't present himself to Gibeah for this meeting, so he doesn't seem to be of majority age. But anyway, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. So he somehow gets wind of what's about to happen or is happening at Nob, and he decides he's got to get out of there. We know that he grabbed the high priest's ephod before he left. This is very important to the story. The ephod, remember, is an important part of the high priest's uniform. It has the little pocket behind the chest piece where the Urim and the Thummim is kept, the items that are used to communicate with God. And so he grabs that from the tabernacle, and then he is out of there. And somehow, through a series of connections that is not, it's not made clear in the text, he catches up with David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of He Who Is. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day that Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. So David had a feeling that Doeg would rat him out, and he did. And then he feels with Abiathar, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. So it's my fault. I should have been more careful. And then he says, stay with me. Don't be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me, you shall be in safekeeping. And so this is how the priest, Abiathar, becomes the high priest in the camp of David at this time. Now, at this point, and we don't have very much time left, we're going to go over to Psalm 52, which is a psalm apparently written after David finds out about the murder of the priests and the people at the resident city of Nob. We have this superscription of Psalm 52, to the choirmaster, a maskil of David, some sort of psalm. When Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. Selah. Selah seems to be, let's play some music and think about all the content of the words here. And you can tell right away, this is a psalm where David is really angry about Doeg causing the death and carrying out the murder of all these people. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. Now, we're not going to finish this psalm in this particular session. So let me remind you of a word. This is an imprecatory psalm, which is just a fancy way of saying it's a curse psalm. And this is the way that David gets it out, gets his feelings out there, and asks God to deal with bad guys that are causing trouble to the kingdom and to himself personally. Mark your place. We'll be right back here next time we can get into God's Word.